marching through this book for a couple years now. So we're in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there. And we've been looking at the power of the gospel. And so this opening thought I'd like us to have is this question I asked somebody once: why are you a part of that? And it was kind of an awkward conversation, honestly. But I was in this conversation with a guy, and he was trying to convince me that the Masons were a good thing. And I said, no, I think it's a cult. Now, that might send you off on a whole other argument, but that's my view. We could discuss that later. So I was arguing with this guy. Why? Well, they do all these good things. Like, yeah, still a cult. I don't care how many hospitals they pay for. They got wacko beliefs. So I was being much nicer than this. But this was the dialogue. We were going back and forth. And I finally said, why are you a part of it anyways? Why are you there? And he thought and he thought. And then he said this phrase: anybody who's anybody is in it. And I was like, huh. And he described this person, or this, it was like a type of person. I don't know what it was. But it was the idea that it created a sense of status, a sense of business networking. And so at the end, I didn't say this to this person, but I said, it's really then, it's kind of about you, right? You are there not because of the healthy organization or because you believe in their causes. You are there for some kind of connection, status. This is advancing me in some way. This is putting me in connection with people. And I was like, ah, that doesn't seem right. But anyway, that wasn't the point of that conversation. But that's what he said. Anybody who's anybody, this is about you. This is about advancing yourself. And that can even be a thought, and maybe less so nowadays, but in years past, why someone would be a part of a church. Well, I might get some business connections or, something like that, or this might put me in connection. I don't think it's that much today as maybe it was 30, 40 years ago, but it's worth asking the question, why are we a part of the church? Why are we here? Why are we connected? What can we, is it for our own advancement? Is it something for us? Or is it something bigger? And so here's what we're going to see today, this whole idea of being part of a group, that it isn't for our individual advancement, it isn't for the future of our career, it isn't for networking. It's this beautiful picture we have to serve the Lord Jesus with our gifts, serving one another. So here's the main point I want to make today, that we're going to think humbly about ourselves so that we can serve genuinely. Right, we're going to think humbly about ourselves, who we are, so we can serve the body genuinely, not for an angle, right? Not for a business connection, not for any kind of personal accolade, because we genuinely want to serve the body of Christ. So that's where we're going in this Romans 12 here. I'm going to read Romans 12 verses 1 to 8 today. We're going to focus in on 3 to 8. That's where we left off, but 1 and 2 kick this section off. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So there's our passage, and this whole thing transitions from chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 are all about, this is the gospel, this is what God's doing, this is the grace of God, this is how much he's done for you in Christ. And chapter 12 makes this big transition. Therefore, because of God's mercy, because of forgiveness of Jesus and all the things he's given us in Christ, it makes this big transition to now we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We actually start to live for God. And we want to present our bodies to serve him. And this is, we want to have whole different thinking. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. So that was verses 1 and 2 we looked at last week. And then the rest of chapter 12 begins to get very specific. So if you're a specific person, if you like, hey, just give me the details, that's what chapter 12 does very clearly. We're going to see some of them of how do I specifically give my life for the Lord? So here we're going to start with think humbly to serve genuinely. He's going to talk about how do we think about ourselves, which influences how we use our gifts to serve the body. Think humbly to serve genuinely. First section is we're going to have grace-directed thinking. Grace-directed thinking. Number two, it's about the body, meaning the body of believers. Okay. And number three is genuinely share your gifts. Genuinely share your gifts. There's our three points today. So first one is grace-directed thinking. He goes right into how we think about ourselves. So if you look there in chapter 3, it says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's kind of an awkward sentence in the original, but it basically says, for everyone, I want you to think. It literally says, not to hyperthink, not to overthink. It's got the word, we get our word hyper from it. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. So the very first thing, right out of the gate, right out of this chapter 12, and he says, in view of God's mercy, live for Christ, offer your body a living sacrifice. The first thing I want to talk about is your self-view, how you think of yourself. Not to think of yourself more highly or inflated or it's important or it's all about me or you know, that was a little bit of that. I'm part of this organization because it connects me into a status. He's like, no, let's think about ourselves. Let's not overthink. Let's not hyperthink. Let's not say it's really about me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And he says, but to think with sober judgment, or it's really kind of like clear, reasonable. Notice he doesn't say, think terribly of yourself. Okay, a lot of times we can go both directions are bad. We can way overthink and it's about me and have an inflated view of self. But a lot of times, and I bet this could be more of you, you have an under, a low view of yourself. Like you listen to your self-talk. Is your self-talk like you're just terrible and I'm never going to turn this thing around and what it, I'm awful. You know, you have that really negative, hostile self-talk. Like if you said it out loud, it would be shocking if someone heard that. He's not saying that either. He's not saying, don't think higher of yourself. Instead, trash yourself. Tell yourself how terrible you are. And, you know, no, he's not saying that. Be reasonable. Have a sober, think of yourself in a reasonable, sober, clear way. You're children of God, made by God, saved by Christ, called to be part of his family. Like, that's huge. That should build into you a sense of, wow, awe, thanksgiving, but not, so therefore, check me out, right? We don't go there, but we don't want to also go under where we think ourselves as terrible and worthless and wretched and pitiful. No, we want to think of ourselves as clear-headed, that we're children of Christ, bought by his blood, brought into his family, gifted for his purposes. Have that sense there. And so he outlines it for us. He says it, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. So he starts this passage, Paul, by giving himself as the example, right? He says, I want you to have a, I don't want you to have an overinflated view of self. I also don't want you to have an underinflated view. I want you to have a reasonable view of self. And he's saying, I'll just be an example by the grace given to me. He doesn't say because I can boss you around. He says, by the grace I've received, I'm saying this. Right? There's lots of places where Paul talks about himself. Just a quick one, Galatians 1, he says, Paul, I'm an apostle. It means I'm a specifically sent messenger of Jesus. I'm an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's saying, I didn't just declare myself an apostle. I didn't just check off a few boxes online and I filled out the online apostle form. And now, no, Jesus Christ personally met Paul and gave him an assignment to be the missionary to the Gentiles. So he has a huge amount of authority, but he also says, it's by the grace given me. Not by the authority given me, by the grace given me. And so this sets us up for how do we think about ourselves? I'll show you, this is where Paul describes his own thinking in Philippians chapter 3 about the grace that was given to him. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So he's talking about people trying to trick them into going back into a very religious, heavy, obeying the Jewish law thinking. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he's basically setting up this idea. What does it look like to have confidence in the flesh or basically say, look what I've done. I have this religious record, therefore I'm good. He says, we're people who don't put any confidence in our record. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If you want to go down that road, he's like, let's go down that road. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So if you were making a Jewish, check all the boxes, be the gold star guy, he's like, yeah, I checked all those boxes. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, I don't care about any of that once I met Jesus. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen to what he wants, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying, I could make all the list, I could check all the boxes, I'm at the top of the class. He's like, I don't care about any of that, I just want to know Christ. And if you know anything about Paul, you think, don't you? You're constantly praying and teaching and traveling the world. And he's like, I don't care about any accolade, I just want to know him. That's what I want. So when he says, by the grace given to me, saying I used to persecute God, I used to have a huge moral, religious record. And he says, I don't care about any of that. In fact, Jesus Christ gave me grace and saved me. I'm now traveling the world proclaiming the gospel, and I'm not calling on the authority. He says, by the grace, by the fact that Jesus would love me, Jesus would call me, Jesus would put me into his service. He's saying, by that, I'm telling you. By the grace given to me at the call of Jesus, don't overthink of yourself. Doesn't say underthink. Think reasonably. And just have this thought. I want to think of myself as I just want to know Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's the most important thing. And so one more way he qualifies it, he says to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So that's kind of how we're not comparing to one another. We're not comparing, well, they do that really well, and they do that really great, and I can't do any of that, therefore. He's like, no, no, God has assigned, he's given you a measure of faith, he's given you a calling, right? We don't compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul. You don't compare yourself, well, they taught that better, and they liked their Awana game better, and at the picnic, everyone ate all the casseroles, but my casserole wasn't eaten. It's the tuna fish. Just don't put it in. But anyways, it's just according, God has called you. God has uniquely gifted you. He's put the gifts in you. He's called you. He's assigned you. That's, you just met, God's given me this. I'm going to serve faithfully. It's not about comparison. It's about just according to what God's called me to do. Paul, God called Paul to travel and be the preacher to the Gentiles. He didn't call me to do that. He didn't call you to do that task. He called you to do the task for you. So that's really the first thing out of the gate there. He's assigned something. Here's where it comes down to, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. We always remember we're saved by Jesus. We've been called by Jesus. He's given us a task, an assignment. I should have put verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created for good works. So that's how you view yourself. You always want to view yourself with grace-directed thinking. When you start thinking, I'm terrible and horrible and I'm no good, say, wait. Jesus called you and knows your name and wanted you, so we don't want to beat ourselves up. When we start thinking, and this makes me something, there's just a voice in you. Do you have a voice in you that just wants somewhere, and then I'll be good enough? Then I'll be esteemed? Then I'll be seen as valuable? A lot of times we'll put that on what we do, and therefore that will be answering that voice. Like, no, you don't need that voice. You need that Jesus called me. Jesus wanted me. That's my value. That's clear thinking. So that's the first part. Grace-directed thinking is about that Jesus called me. Again, so we're talking about thinking humbly. When you're full of grace, then you think humbly about yourself. The second part here is it's about the body. It's about the body. So he launches into this next section here, verses 4 and 5. He says, this is how you think about yourself. For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You can see a longer version of this teaching if you go to 1 Corinthians 12. But it's just, this is really different for us. He starts with the human body. For as we in one body have many members. So the human body is unbelievable. Right? How many bones do you have? 206. I knew a kid would know that. How many are in your ear? It's like 17 or some crazy number. I don't know. Anyways, that's not the point. But your body is complex, unbelievable. Skeletal system, muscular system, nervous system, right? You've got all that going on. Skin, arms, your brain, all of it. It's one body with all these functions and members. And he's using, that's the picture of us in the body of Christ, right? So we who are many are one body and we belong to one another, right? We're together. Right? It's not separate. It's not like the hand saying, you know what, I'm going over here and doing my own thing. You're on your own, hair. You know, so, no. We never think that. Like, no, we're one. And that's the picture he's giving us. He says, so the many, one body of Christ, and we're members of one another. And so there's some thoughts I want us to think around this. One, this is very countercultural. So I'm going to show you a video clip. I don't know if I warned you, Marty, it's kind of a silly video. I'm not necessarily endorsing or not endorsing this, but it just gets at the idea. This is hard for the West, for Western culture thinking, to think that we are members of one another. So just let's see if we can catch this clip. What does it look to be individual? I love that. We're in a society here, right? Normally it's about me. I got there first. I get the thing, you know, and then I love the, I'm sorry about that. But that's the idea. As a Western thinking person, we usually, well, I got there first. Well, it's mine. And they're arguing, no, actually, we're members of one another. We care about one another. It's not just dog eat dog. And so the other illustration, I've talked about this before, but it's one of the more beautiful pictures of things in our culture that I think will help us understand this passage. It's Caden's unified basketball team. Yeah, so there's a picture of Squalicum's unified basketball team. My son Caden is on it. And unified basketball is a beautiful thing. They take students with special needs and they put them on a basketball team and they pair them with partners who are typical developing. So they can assist and they play a live basketball game. And at any one time, there's two or three kids on the floor who might have a special need. And then there's two or three kids that are their partners or their helpers. So it's beautiful. And they help each other. But there was this moment. There was a kid on the team who I remember when he first met him, when he was little, he used a walker to walk. Just a little guy, very limited muscular ability, nonverbal, you know, very low hearing. So he had cochlear implants. So he would come on the court, and he always had a one-to-one helper. And so he would come down, and he would all he could really do is dribble the ball. So he would just dribble. He'd get to the hoop, and he would give it to the partner, and the partner would shoot it and make the basket, and that counted as his basket. And we'd cheer, and it was exciting. So the last game of his senior year, this last year, and this is what's cool, is both teams were in on this. So the coach, I forget who we were playing, Burlington maybe, we're playing this game, and the very end of the game, they call a timeout, they wheel a ladder onto the court, like the ladder that they use for the volleyball reffing. They wheel it onto the court, put it under the bucket, and then they give the boy the ball, and he goes up the ladder, and he made his first basket himself. And the place was like, yeah! You know, it was just, and crying. Like, both were having, were cheering, and at least I was crying. And it was so cool, and he made the basket. But what I loved is that everyone there was about the same purpose. The other coach wasn't like, no, no ladders on the floor. You don't put ladders on the floor in basketball. What do you do? No, totally in on it. Their team was cheering. Everyone is there to like, we want all these kids to play a game together and to be a part of it. It's beautiful. So if you want to know Caden's in the winter, you want to come see a game, he'll tell you his schedule, right, Caden? It's a beautiful thing. And they're still competing hard. They still want to win. Don't get me wrong on that. But it's beautiful. And it's just such a different view between I was here first, it's mine, and the good of the whole. We want all these kids to feel part of the basketball team. Ability, disability, doesn't matter. And I just think that just is such a beautiful picture of the church. He's trying to get that idea. We are one body, but we're members of one another. You actually belong to one another. It's not just the person that happens to sit behind you. No, that we actually belong to one another. We care about the whole. It's not about getting there first. It's about how do we grow? How do we keep going? It's about one another in the body of Christ. And so this is flowing. This is making an argument. So I'll keep going here. It's about the body. We belong together. We want to serve one another. We want to grow together. And it's in this flow. So we're going to kind of put these pieces together. Think humbly. Think of ourselves through the grace of Jesus. Have this idea that we're one body, members of one another. We care about one another to serve genuinely. So we'll try to put these pieces together. He says genuinely, the third point is genuinely share your gifts. Genuinely share your gifts. Let me just read the section and we'll come back because it's been a few minutes. It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and have, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, the first thing I want us to see is that this also is grace. It says you have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. The very word gift has the word grace in it. You could translate it gracious gifts. So you've been given a gracious gift according to the grace given you. So the word grace is actually in that a lot. You need to see that you have been graciously gifted by God. They're different gifts. They do different things, but I want you to hear that. It's not that you were left out. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you're new and beginning to learn how to use your gifts, but it doesn't say 74% of you were graciously given gifts, so get going, and sorry, 26%. It doesn't say that. We have gifts, gracious gifts of God that were given to us. So I want you to hear that. You have been gifted by God in a certain and unique way. Now, here's the trick with the understanding this. This is a really tricky passage to actually interpret. And one of the things when you're reading the Bible and you know, what's it saying to me? What is the verb? What is the verb? How many like verbs? Action. Let's go, right? A lot of parents like verbs. Clean. Now, right? Let's get the verb. Let's go. So what is the verb or the command? When you're trying to understand a passage, what is the Bible just telling me to do? Well, look for the verb. You know, do this, don't do that. Those are usually some of them. This section actually doesn't have one. Now, one's been supplied by the translators because they're trying to figure it out, but that part there in purple is not in the original. Okay, so the translator's trying to figure out the same thing. What is the verb? Having gifts to differ according to the grace given us, the original just goes right into if prophecy. It doesn't have a verb. So this rendering is taking it as, if you have a gift, let us use them. But the only verb in this section is in verse 3. That's the only verb here, and it's telling you how to think. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's the only verb. So I would argue that we don't need to supply this one. The section is still rooted in how you think about yourself, and how you think about yourself is informed by recognizing it's not just about you, you're part of a body, and that you've been given gifts and you need to use them. It's still all about how we think about ourselves. So that's what I'm going to argue. So if I read that and I didn't read that part, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, and it just goes right, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. So it just flows, and it flows from verse 5, right? The verse of numbers, also not original. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, if prophecy. So he's still in the argument of how we think about ourselves. So I'm going to suggest this passage is talking about that we can use our gifts in such a way to promote self-thinking. Or we can use our gifts in such a way to serve the body. I think that's still what he's talking about. So let me read him to you the wrong way. Let me read him to you. What would it be if I was using my gifts as some kind of way to self-elevate, to improve my self-thought? What might it read? If prophecy, to show your authority. I like to be in charge. I feel good about being in charge. And they all originally just go, if service, boom, if, boom. If service, so people can see how sacrificial you are. Some of you, oh, I like that praise. Like, oh, you were here again. Oh, you did that again. If teaching, to show everyone what you know. If exhorting, which has the idea of encouraging and giving, to get people to give it back. Oh, you did a great job on that. No, you did a great job on that. And you're like, yes, I did do a great job on that. Contributing to get your name recognized. I want to be on the list of donors. I want a brick with my name on it. Leading, well, because I know better. People don't know what they're doing. I better take over, right? Acts of mercy, because they can't help themselves and they're going to do it dumb again, so I better help them. Now, nobody says that out loud, okay? At least I hope not. And I'm not saying these are my thoughts, by the way. Some of you are going, oh, I hate this guy. These are not my thoughts. These are the thoughts that we would do if we're being selfish. So sometimes they've been my thoughts, but this is not good, right? This is what happens when it's about us. All those thoughts come. I'm doing these things. I'm using my gifts so that I'm benefited, I'm encouraged, I'm puffed up. And so we can use these things for self-motivation, and that's the kind of thinking I just read. Or we can use them in such a way that that's why I've called it, you're genuinely using your gift. I'm using it for the thing it was made for, to build up the body, because we belong to one another, and because of grace, so you see it fill back in. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, or let us do it in a genuine way. So if it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, so let me just go through them. What would it be if we used them correctly? I have or highlighted there. It could also be rendered the faith. So if prophecy doesn't necessarily mean telling the future, prophecy also is instructing, forthtelling. So if you have a gift of prophecy or forthtelling or speaking to people the truth of God's word, it needs to be in proportion to the faith, right? Meaning you don't make stuff up. meaning it's all rooted in Scripture. It conforms to the gospel. It conforms to the teaching. It's not something where you just start winging. And how many, you could probably all of you name six cults right now that are started when some guy at the top starts making stuff up. Mm-mm. If prophecy in proportion to the faith as received, the truth that's been taught, not for your own authority, because you're giving people God's word. All right? If service in our serving. So if you're gifted to serve, then we're not serving so that we get recognized. We're serving because we just want to help people or the organization or whatever. And we got a lot of that here. There's just people serving people like crazy, calling people up, making them prayer shawls, and just saying, I don't need my name recognized. I just want people to be blessed. The one who teaches and is teaching, I genuinely want you to know the information, right? We grow as we learn and we have knowledge, so I want to teach, not because I know more than you, because I want you to know more of God. So the genuine use of the teaching is because I really want you to know. The one who exhorts and is exhortation, you're not fishing for feedback, you're not fishing for encouragement, you want people to be built up. So you write them cards and you write them notes and you're right there saying, wow, that was excellent how you did that and keep going with that. I love that. Not because you're wanting one coming back to you, right? It's just because you genuinely want to build them up. The one who contributes in generosity, right? You're not contributing so that you get invited to the big time donor mail. You're like, the Lord has given me a gift of generosity. I'm just doing it. I doesn't care. I don't care if anybody knows or anybody ever sees. I want to use my resources for the glory of God. And there's a difference when we're all called to tithe and give. And some people have a gift in this area, right? And they just do unbelievable things for the kingdom of God. And they don't want any credit or any recognition. The one who leads, not because others are knuckleheads and they got to be in charge, just with zeal. God's given me some leadership gifts, therefore I'm going to lead with all I can to the glory of God because I want people to go where he's directing, right? So with zeal, with earnestness, but not because people are knuckleheads, just because you want to help. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If you have the gifts of mercy, you can get weary. You know, oh, another phone call, another... There's cheerfulness, and then one of us always stuck with me, and we had some training here called redemptive compassion. Sometimes we can show gifts of mercy, and we like become, it's like a reverse pride messiah thing. They're the kind of person that always needs my help, and I'm the kind of person who always gives the help, and it can build us up the wrong way. Like, I'm doing this for my own good. And here, I'm doing acts of mercy where I'm looking on a problem where there's brokenness and pain and something missing, and you just say, I'm just going to keep right on giving, cheerful. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with it. It might not solve all their problems, but I'm going to meet this one little need, and it's just what the Lord has given me. So we do it cheerfully. This is in every gift. This is in everything. But I think it gets at the idea of genuinely share your gift. If you're sharing your gift disingenuous, I think that was that whole first list I gave you. Because I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought. I'm not really thinking that I'm part of their body. I'm thinking it's about me. Therefore, I use my gifts to build myself up. But if you think of yourself humbly, according to the grace given you, and that your gifts are gracious, and that the body is one, then you use your gifts to genuinely serve for the good of the body, to the honor of Christ. And that's the whole point of keeping our eyes on the cross. Right? This isn't God yelling at us to do something. This is Jesus pointing us the way. Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our whole salvation is from the genuine, humble service of Christ. He wasn't like, check me out, I'm going to a cross. He emptied himself. He actually gave up authority and rights so that we could be saved. So when we are focusing on the cross, then we realize how much he loved us, how much he's given us, and then he's put us into a body and we want to serve. When we focus on ourselves, that's when we turn the corner. One of the things I have you think about is that self-focus is exhausting and hollow, right? Isn't it? It's exhausting because we never can do enough to answer that voice. It's just like, it's unstoppable, right? If we're trying to gain value, build up our thinking based on what we do, it's exhausting. You never do enough. You never serve enough. You never get enough likes, right? You never get enough people responding to your posts. And this is hollow, right? It's empty when we're like, I'm doing this to build me up. It's hollow. It doesn't ever fulfill. And we just keep going and going. And it's, but there's this freedom and rest in genuine serving. Like, I'm not even really thinking about myself. This is a weird illustration. If you don't like dogs, it probably won't even make any sense to you. But I just can't get this illustration out of my head. We've got a dog that is a golden retriever border collie mix. He looks like a golden retriever, but he has a little bit of border collie in him. So he's a little bit slimmer and a little bit faster. And when he's pretty fast. Not as much now because he just turned 7. He's got a white beard like me. But one time we were on the beach on Whidbey Island, and we were in a little motorboat just motoring down the beach, and he was on the shore. And I mean, it was a little motorboat, you know, one of these. So we're motoring along the shore, and he knows it's his family. So he starts running and running, and he was running. So he was pacing us, and he was just in this dead sprint, and he was running so hard, and it was like he was as happy as he's ever been. It was, and again, I don't know. I'm imagining his thoughts, but he was like, I can't believe I can run this fast. This feels so good to run this fast. He was just flying down the beach. And it's as if like God made his body to do that. Now when he's running away from you, it's very irritating. But when he's just running joyfully down the beach, it was like he's perfectly doing what God wants him to do. And when you're a dog, you're not thinking, hey, check me out. That other dog's going to be jealous. I just burned down the beach. Like, there was total freedom. He's just completely running to run. He's flying down the beach. His body is made to run like that, and he can run like that. It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking and anyone else is doing. I'm just doing it. And I wonder if that with our serving. Like, I'm not looking at anyone else. Whatever you were made to do, I was just made to serve, and I love to serve, and it doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking, and I'm not worried about building myself up in any way. I just want to serve Jesus, and you're just doing it. Or whatever the thing is, teaching, helping, coming alongside, encouraging. If, you know, there's someone that writes, I don't know, 30 cards a month to people in this church to wish them. You probably get some of them, right? Some of you get the cards that I'm talking about? Yeah. She sends me a note, who's getting covered, so we know who's getting covered, birthday cards, sick cards. She's writing 30 cards a month, right? She probably won't even like I'm saying that out loud, so I won't say her name, but you know it if you get one. And she's just serving. That's encouraging. She's just going, I'm just going to do it. Not because people are telling her to, not to build herself up, but to build us up. And so there's just this freedom. Think humbly to serve genuinely. So let me just leave that thought with you. Let's start with your thinking. Who am I in Christ? We're part of a body. And then begin to say, Lord, how do you want me to genuinely serve you? The gifts you've given me, little things, big things, to serve you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the way so many here exercise their gifts in you. Let us be a body that serves one another like crazy, that views ourselves as belonging to one another, and that you would be glorified in it. Thank you for being the servant who went to the cross. Help our attitude, help our mindset, Lord. It's easy to get sucked into individual thinking. Help us to think as a whole. Help us to give our life for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.